The Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. 9 through 19. If you would follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. "And he began to teach the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one also they wounded and cast out. The owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours.' So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them?" Verse 16. "He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others." When they heard it, they said, "May it never be." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces, but to whomever it falls, on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open the ears, open the spiritual ears of your people, that we might hear by faith. We pray that we would be changed by your Spirit and by your Word. We pray for the sanctification of those who know the saving power of Jesus. And we pray that even this morning you would draw those who have yet to be saved to Christ Jesus in faith and repentance, granting to them new life. We pray that you would do this work for the strengthening and building up of your kingdom and your church. God, hide the preacher behind the cross, that your word may be proclaimed, that we would hear the voice of our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen. We have here a parable, and a few chapters back, if you'll remember, there was a parable that Jesus told, and the writer, the gospel writer Luke, told us he taught this parable so that, and he gave us the purpose of the parable right at the outset. A friend of mine has called that putting the keys at the door. So he placed the keys to the parable at the front door, and we commented when we worked through that parable that we don't always get the keys at the front door. Here, we do get the keys, but they're around back. So I want to direct your attention to verse 19, which I did not read, but we'll read now. "The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them." They understood that he spoke this parable against them. So we have a key here that this parable is spoken against the leaders of the Jews, the leaders in Israel. This parable is a truth told in story form that we might understand. And it may seem odd to some that this man who planted a vineyard rented it out and then expected produce from the vineyard. But that is how this rental agreement would have worked. We have had this sort of agreement in our history in this country. I know where I'm from. It was sharecropping, where you would farm a piece of land that belonged to the landowner, and then at the time of harvest, you wouldn't pay up front and you wouldn't pay monthly, but at the time of harvest, there would be a portion of the harvest that would be given, and that would be the payment for the land. And that's the agreement that we see here. That's the common thing that would happen, and that's the type of arrangement that is had here. No one in the original audience would hear the first words Jesus says, "A man planted a vineyard," and their mind would not immediately go to, "He's talking about God and Israel." Throughout the Old Testament, throughout Israel's history, they were known as the vineyard of God. So when we see a man planted a vineyard, it may not jump out to us immediately. We have to wait to verse 19 to find out that he was talking about them. But they would have instantly known. Pay attention. This parable is about God and Israel. God and the Jewish leaders. God and those who would lead and teach. Those who were placed in charge, in places of authority to lead and to teach God's people. We notice as we work through this parable several things. First, note God's special kindness to the Jewish nation. God's special kindness. A man planted a vineyard. As I thought about a vineyard, I've never had a vineyard. I've never been to a vineyard. I've seen pictures of vineyards. It looks like a lot of work. I thought about the piece of property that my wife and I live on, and I thought about when we first moved there, before we had bulldozers come in and make it suitable for cattle, we had a lot of woods. But right in the center of the woods, if you walked through the woods, there was an opening, and there was a place that was a rose garden. When you come up on a place like that, no one thinks, "How did this get here? This is just amazing." What has naturally occurred in the center of these woods, a rose garden with an apple tree. No, it was clear that someone had put effort, that someone had taken special care to clear out the weeds and the thorns and the thistles and to plant and to nurture and water and feed and grow. That's what it was like with our rose garden. And that's what a vineyard is. It's a place that receives special care, special attention, special provisions. You have to water your plants. You have to feed plants. And this vineyard would have been given special attention. And this being a picture of how God has planted the vineyard of His people in the Jewish nation reminds us of the special attention that God had given. He had looked past great nations. He had looked past large nations. He had looked past those who had power on earth. And He had given special attention to this group of people. Special provision. Caring for them as others came and came upon them. Taking care of them in those situations. But also as special provision, God had given to the Jews laws and ordinances. He had given them His Word. God had given them the prophets. He spoke long ago, we see in Hebrews, through the prophets in many times and in many ways. God had given this as a special provision to the nation of Israel. He had given them the Scripture, Don't miss that in this is communication from God. We see that God is a communicating God from the very beginning. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be," and there was. But God is not obligated to communicate. It is a special grace. It is a gift from God that He communicates, that He bends down, as it were, condescends to speak to a people. And He had communicated with this people. Notice the special kindness of God to the Jewish nation. A man planted a vineyard. And then we have this arrangement that we had spoken of. This arrangement where the vine growers would work, they would raise this harvest, and then at the harvest time, at the appointed time, the owner of the land would receive a portion. He would receive the fruit. God has the right to expect fruit from His people. This landowner had the right to expect fruit, and he sent servants. These servants in the parable would be those servants of God who had come to see fruit from Israel. We would call them prophets. Those who had come and had been mistreated. Israel's history was a cycle of God sending blessing, the Jews sinning and rebelling against God, and then God showing patience and mercy and kindness and grace. The people repented, and then the cycle begins again. God blesses and they sin, and God shows grace and mercy and forgiveness. The servants that God had sent to His people, one after another, all the prophets had come, and Israel had a name for how they treated the prophets. Second Chronicles says they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. They mocked and despised and misused. And then Jesus in Luke 13 says this: Jerusalem in that passage is called the city that killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her. They had a name for how they had treated the servants of God who had come. This parable, some parables are hard to understand. And the disciples even had to go to Jesus for some parables and say, "Can you explain this to us?" This is easy to understand. This is not far under the surface that we see the truth. Israel had mistreated the servants of God and sent them away, as it were, without fruit, without the harvest, without what the landowner rightly demanded. Hundreds of years of Israel's history passed, and God's patience was shown. God's patience was on great display for hundreds of years before finally, in this time that we have been looking at, before finally God takes away the vineyard from those who have had this place of authority and gives it to others. That is, before God removed the nation of Israel and the leaders of Israel and replaced them with the apostles and that apostolic ministry of church planting. God gives the vineyard now, His people, the vineyard of His people, to the apostles and to the churches operating in the ministry set forth by them. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but as we have studied over the last few weeks through this section, it is difficult for me to see how anyone can think in that dispensational way of thinking that the nation of Israel holds the same place or any place of prominence. It is true what the Scripture tells us, that God has made both groups, that is, sinful saved Jews and sinful saved Gentiles, He has made both groups into one new man. Amen. It's difficult how people can't see here that this judgment on the Jews and on Judaism is clear. God had shown special kindness to the Jewish nation, and God's patience and long-suffering had been on display toward Israel for their entire history. And over and over and over again, His servants, His prophets sent to them were, to use the words of the parable, beaten, wounded, and sent away empty-handed. And God said, I will send my son. We should all be torn, because the injustice should jump out at us, and we should have something rear up in us over the injustice. But God sent His Son, and we who stand in need of a Savior should be so grateful. Observe here in the third place the hardness and the wickedness of human nature. These who had been cruel and acted with wicked and evil intent toward the servants of the landowner, toward the servants and prophets of God, now set their sights on the Son. The Scripture tells us the heart set on the flesh, that is, the heart without Christ, is at enmity with God. If you are not in Christ, if you are not His, if you are not of the people of God, you are an enemy of God. And we see that so clear here. Jesus, God's own Son, comes to earth, taking on flesh and becoming our brother in humanity. God's Son incarnate is shown here to the world. The perfect Son of God. And He came healing. He came feeding the hungry. He came raising the dead. He was holy and sinless. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. His own rejected Him. Not only enough to treat Him as they did the other prophets, to just beat Him and send Him away, but they rejected Him and sought to kill Him. Now, we just read in verse 19, the scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on Him that very hour, and they feared the people. But over and over again, we have seen that they sought to kill Jesus more and more and more. And we're in these last days of His life on earth, these last days before He would go to the cross of Calvary, and they seek to kill Him. Don't think that we, men and women, human beings, are in our heart of hearts good people. Don't think that. That is not what the Scripture tells us. We are at enmity with God, and the heart is deceitful and wicked. We love darkness rather than light, because our deeds are evil. That's the commentary of lost man from Scripture. So don't hear that men and women are good. Don't hear that children are innocent. Because we believe what David said, in sin I was conceived. Inheriting that nature, inheriting that enmity, inheriting that condition from Adam. And here we see this displayed in this parable. I wonder what it would be like for those who were the first hearers to hear this. The landowner sent the son. What will they do? They sought to kill him. And as Jesus speaks those words in parable, they are plotting to kill him. Notice that men's consciences may be pricked, yet they will remain unrepentant. Look at verse 19 again. The scribes and chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that this parable was spoken against them. Look at verse 16. He will come and destroy these vine growers and give the vineyards to others. And when they heard it, they said, "May it never be." May it never... These are the same words that we find in Romans. The King James says, "God forbid." No. Not that. See, they understood that this was spoken about them and against them. And they cried out with an emotional response, "May it never be." They heard the parable about the evil workers killing the son while they continued to plot to kill Jesus. Friend, note this. Your conscience may be pricked, and you may have an emotional response. But unless you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you will remain in your sin. It is not enough to recognize that you are a sinner. It is not enough to recognize your sin. I have never, this is my personal experience, I have never had the conversation with another human being and said, "Are you a sinner?" and heard someone say, "Nope." I've never, ever heard that. Even someone who is telling me out of one side of their mouth, "I don't believe there is a God." "Are you a sinner?" "Yes, I am a sinner." Now that doesn't mean there's not someone who would say, "I'm not a sinner." But I will challenge you with this. Every one of you listening to my voice now, you know, you're a sinner. But what we learn here is it's not enough to recognize that you're a sinner. It's not enough to be moved emotionally. It's not enough to feel your conscience shaken. Saying, "Even I'm a sinner and I deserve hell," is not the same thing as being saved. Faith and repentance are the result, the fruit, if you will, of a new creation, of a new man being created by Christ. The fruit of being born again. These recognized that the parable was about them. They recognized their evil intentions, their evil plot, but they did not place their faith in Jesus Christ and repent. So we note that men's consciences may be pricked, but they remain unrepentant. We see shock and denial when judgment comes. "May it never be! May it never be!" People say things today. The God of the Bible, the God that you preach, the God that you speak of, that's a mean God. That's a God who is unfair, who is unjust. But God is long-suffering and patient. His mercy is poured out with these people throughout their entire history. From Abraham all the way to this day, they could see God's long-suffering, God's patience, God's kindness, God's mercy. Can you? Can you see that in your life? Will judgment come and you say, "But no, may it never be. I'm a good person." No, you're a sinner. "But God, you're not being fair. That's mean." Have you not experienced every day of your life the mercy of God for every moment, for every second that you deserve because of your sin to be tortured and tormented in hell? At this very moment, that is what you deserve? Do you not recognize that just living and breathing outside of hell is God's mercy and patience? As He calls you to believe in Jesus and repent of your sin, God is long-suffering and patient. But let's look then in verse 17 at these words of Jesus as He speaks about this people rejecting Him. Verses 17 and 18. "But Jesus looked at them and said, 'What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter them like dust.'" There again, they would have recognized these words, and maybe you do too, as we read earlier in our service from Psalm 118. They would have recognized that this is a reference to that messianic psalm. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." There's a story, it's not inscripturated, but there's a story that tells us that as the temple was being constructed, that there was the sound of no tools at the temple location, that the stones were cut, hewn at another place, and then brought in and assembled. And the story tells us that one stone was brought in, a large stone brought in, and they said, "This is not the right stone," and they cast it aside. And when they looked for the corner stone, the capstone, that it was that stone that they had earlier rejected and had to go back and get it. I don't know, but I know this, that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected in Psalm 118. And here He refers to Himself as they, the builders, rejected Him. And He is the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118 spoke of the Messiah prophetically. Now Jesus refers to Himself as the stone which the builders rejected. They rejected the cornerstone. And God's judgment came. Will you reject the cornerstone? Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts. I want to read from Acts chapter 3 and then from Acts chapter 4. Psalm 118 refers to the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, refers to the Messiah prophetically. Jesus, in our passage, in our text in Luke 20, refers to Himself as the stone which the builders rejected. But here, I want to get some context from Acts chapter 3. I want to read the first 10 verses. This will be familiar to you. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting that he would receive something from them. Verse 6, "But Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And verse 11, we won't read that section, but verse 11, Peter begins to preach to the people about Jesus. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them," came up to Peter and John, "being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening." Don't miss this. Teaching and preaching in the temple, no problem. Discussion about resurrection from the dead was a regular thing, especially among this group of people. But preaching and teaching and speaking of the resurrection in the name of Jesus, that's the problem. And they arrested them. Verse 4. "But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Praise God, even through this conflict, even through this difficulty, God is still adding to His church. Verse 5, "On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Ananias, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center," so imagine you've got all these leaders around Peter and John in the center, "they began to inquire." Before I read this next sentence, remember, on Wednesday nights we've been talking about the name of Jesus. And I've been saying the name of Jesus is to be equated to His person, to the power of Jesus, to the person of Jesus. Listen to this sentence. "They began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?'" See, they understood that the name and the power were together. Verse 8, "Then Peter," listen to what Peter says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He," Jesus Christ, verse 11, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders." That's quoting Scripture with a little application. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." This parable is spoken against the Jews. It's spoken against the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Pharisees. It's spoken against them because they rejected the chief cornerstone. But the question is, this morning, today, will you continue to reject the chief cornerstone? Will you continue to turn away from Jesus Christ? In this group of men, I'm sure there were those, we read of those, who blatantly, openly, with fervor, rejected Christ. But I'm sure there were others who were nice about it. Who said it politely. Maybe you fall in that category. I'm not mad at Jesus. I'm just stubbornly refusing to repent of my sin and believe in Him. I'm just not going to say that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If this stone falls on you, it will crush you to dust. Everyone who falls on the stone is broken. No one comes to Christ without being broken. And that brokenness is displayed in many ways, but without being broken. Without being humbled. The cry, the call this morning to you is to humble yourself. Swallow your pride. Run to Jesus. By faith, repenting of your sin, run to Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would work in the hearts of these people. We pray that You would draw sinners to Christ, granting repentance and faith as evidence, as the result, as the outpouring of new creation. We pray that You would do this work. We pray for Your people who have been broken by falling on the stone that is at Christ. That as we have died in Him, that we would live in Him. That we would find our strength in Him. Work among Your people, we pray. For Your kingdom's sake, amen.